man, I hope you guys meant that. Today is going to be an interesting one because the enemy really, really, really wanted to interrupt what he had to say today. Bit of a little testimony, just about how good God is. Yesterday, I don't know how many people have experienced this before, but if you have, you can just raise your hand. I woke up after having a full 8 hours of sleep. I went to bed at like 11:30-ish or something like that, and I woke up at like 8 o'clock. So a little more than 8 hours of sleep. And my body was rested, but my head felt like I had the worst hangover in my life. And I couldn't see straight. I felt like my head was in a complete dense fog. And I know, like, most people are like, oh, well, you just need to get your cup of coffee. So I go, that's maybe what it needed. So I get my cup of coffee and I take a few sips and then I finish my cup of coffee and nothing changed. So then it was like, okay, this is terrible. Now, for many of you, you don't know this. My process for this starts on around Wednesday where I get the notes and the scriptures God wants me to preach on. And then between Thursday, Friday, I expand upon those notes, you know, doing a little bit of the extra research that he asked me to do for that. And then Saturday is when I really just kind of formally put together the notes that I'm going to use for Sunday on our service. Can you imagine how difficult it is to actually put anything down when you can't see the text on the screen because it's all a solid line? Like you're trying to read the Bible and it's just a solid line. Yeah. That stunk a lot. So this did not cease until I went back to bed at about 3 o'clock in the afternoon and laid there until 6 o'clock and woke up so that I could come and be here for rehearsal. The enemy wanted to thwart what God wanted to say. But the good news is God will not be kept silent by any of the will of the enemy ever, because even if I'm unable to actually write down the notes, his word is still his word. Amen. And that's all that is required. I want you guys to understand that, because what is about to happen today is I'm not going to preach. God's going to preach. You're just going to have to listen to hear what he's saying in his word today. Still things that I'm going to bring in here that it's not like I'm like just going to read scripture to you guys and then, all right, you're done. Like, that's not how it's going to happen. But listen to what the Spirit of God is saying. Listen to what he is saying in his word and listen and hear and see if you can figure it out, because today God's challenging you guys to actually apply and listen to his word and really hear the voice of the Lord. Amen. Hear what he is saying. So we're continuing on in Galatians. We're continuing on with this setup that he's given us, basically dealing with these opposing forces. We have the law being opposed to faith, right? And we have freedom being opposed to bondage, which are clearly opposites, right? Freedom and bondage, obviously, if you're in bondage, you're shackled up, you're not free. But if you're free, you're free. You're not shackled, right? But law and faith, that's a little bit more difficult to comprehend because we don't necessarily see these two necessarily always at odds. We kind of see them as, well, they kind of work together. But that's not what we hear or what we read when we read in scripture. So one of the questions God wanted me to ask you all today was, how does the law impact each and every one of us today? Now, one might reflect that against the actual laws that we have before us from our government, right? Which are somewhat formed or adapted from the original law, right? Because the original law that was written on the stone tablet says, thou shalt not commit murder, right? I don't know about y'all, but it's still pretty illegal to kill somebody in this country, okay? So you can't just do that, all right? So that's illegal, right? But much like even then, there were these 10 laws that were written, and then man decided to make a whole bunch more. We still have that same philosophy going on here because there's a law that says I can't do 85 down the turnpike. Okay? Now, you know, I mean, people do it all the time, but that's technically a law. Not allowed to do that, right? we can translate these things out, but then we kind of see ourselves in the system because we're governed in this world by laws, and we find that our obedience to those laws may be in line with God. But then what do you say if our government determines to make a law that says, well, you guys can't worship Jesus anymore? What are you going to do? Are you going to break the law? Right? As believers in Christ, we understand that Jesus paid for our sins, but we see that law that is in us continuing to want to sin, right? Sound like somebody familiar? There's this law that's at war in my members that wants to continue to participate in these things, right? Where does that actually come from? Where is that birthed out of? Last week we talked about, with the example of the two canisters in the different stones, right? That there's two fields. You have this field of the flesh and you have the field of the spirit. And we talked about how the sin doesn't go into the field of the spirit and the spirit doesn't go into the field of the flesh, right? So those two fields are independent and you have them occupying those different things, right? We tend to realize that there is indeed a connection, but the connection is the law is connected to the flesh, right? And the spirit is connected to faith. And so we have to grasp this concept in order to understand where we are going in this next scriptures that Steve's going to pull up right now. But Galatians 2, 16 through now 21, we're going to read a little bit more because there's a little bit more contained than just what was in verse 16 when we introduced this. Okay, starting at 16 and continuing on says, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Christ Jesus that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified. But if while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves are also found sinners, is Christ therefore a minister of sin? There's that question, right? That question that is kind of in our hands right now, where we see ourselves at this precipice of, well, I believe in Jesus Christ and I believe Christ is in me, yet I still have this problem because sin is still an aspect of my life. Is the factor of Christ in my life a participating member in sin? The answer is no, right? Because the next word is certainly not, right? So it's not. So then what field is Christ sowing into? The Spirit of Christ that dwells in me is sowing into the Spirit, right? Okay, the field of the spirit. He's not sowing into the field of the flesh. So what does that mean? Jesus and everything about him will never gratify your flesh. And we're going to get to the bottom of the why that is. So the act of sin that you are participating in is the gratification of your flesh, which is apart from Christ. So they're not in partnership. Okay, that is what this is saying, right? So certainly not. For if I build again those things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. What is the building? The building is not building of these habits or building of these different problems that we find in our life. The building is the actual laws that we build back into our life that we believe we have to follow in order to be aligned with the things of God. But the law was done away with on the cross, and now you have been given how many laws? Two. And in all those two laws, you will fulfill all the laws of commandments and of the prophets. So if you are building back up the old laws to make yourself in agreement to what God's standards are, you're actually bringing yourself back into that law of transgression. For I, through the law, died to the law that I might live to God. I want you guys to write that down somewheres, highlight that. I will read it again, because it's really that important in everything we're going to talk about today. For I, through the law, died to the law that I may live to God. The law brings what? Death, right? Condemnation, which leads to death, right? There is no way in the law that you could ever come to God still alive. The only way to come to God through the law was through death. No, through law was through death, right? Go back to the oldest time in the law, right? How did they have to atone for their sins? They had to make a sacrifice, and that sacrifice required the death of an animal. Death was required. Death was required, church. You must understand this. This is important. Because if you do not understand that death, in God's eyes, is required in the fulfillment of the law, you will not understand what is required of you in order to go on. Because you are not going to get any further than that because you're going to refuse this step. You cannot go further with God unless you... what? Somebody say it. Thank you. In the law. According to the law, this is what it says. This is not me saying it. That's what the Bible's telling you right here. 20, however, tells you how you die. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain. This means that you will make mistakes. That's true. That's what grace is for. However, you cannot live a life in the flesh no more. The flesh that you carry with you is simply here on this earth as you must have it to exist. But you, as a person in Christ, have died. And you have crucified the flesh and the works of the flesh with Christ when you accepted him as Lord and Savior. That means you no longer live. Right? Now, I understand how this may sound. Because a lot of people take that scripture, especially, right, because it's tattooed on somebody's arm, that they believe this to mean that when I accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, right? Okay, what happened? I, as a sinner and a cruddy human being, I went to the cross and I said, I'm a cruddy human being. Lord, I need your forgiveness. Please take this cruddy human being that I am, that's filled with nothing but garbage, and take it. And I get what in return? I get Christ, right? He makes his home permanently in my heart. We teach this to those kids, right? Same thing happens to us adults. He finds a dwelling place in our heart and in our life. And now, and this is what that says, it is no longer I who live, but it's Christ who lives in me, right? Okay. But there's a problem. We have this wonderful issue where we have legalized the exchange. And in that legalization of the exchange, we tend to treat it as though it is a equal parts ratio. And so, is it equal? Is that exchange ever equal? Never. Never in a million years will it be equal. So it can never be made equal. So what do we as believers try to do? Through the legalism that is in us, we will try to make it equal. This is where you get a person who believes that they can work themselves into the kingdom because, after all, I have to make it equal. I have to prove to God that I am worthy of his salvation by making all of the garbage I did up so that I can be worthy when it comes down to that time. Guess what you can never do? Why? Because it's a law. No, because it's a law. And the law requires what? Death. So you can never do this by law. It will never happen. because all that's going to sow to is your flesh. How can I say this? Here's the point. Ready? If you're trying to do it through your flesh and you're trying to work yourself into the kingdom, what is being gratified? Is the field of the spirit being sowed into? No. What's being sowed into? The flesh. And what gets sowed into the field of the flesh? Sin. Right? Because that's what we were putting in, those stones, right? The stones that were in the field of the flesh were sown in sin. That's the sin. So why is that never going to get you into the kingdom? Well, because you're just filling up that jar with things that you think are good, but the product of it is of you and not of him, and that's not what he's asking for. You might be like, well, wait a minute. Isn't there a whole section in a book of the Bible that talks about show me your faith by works? See, my brother here got a revelation of a scripture in John talking about this very similar thing that explains this very real phenomenon. We have that all wrong, right? Because it's the works that are of you are not of you personally. It's of Jesus in you. The needs that he supplies to those works are of him because they're in line with his plan. They're not of you. You can't do anything. Why? Because you're supposed to be dead. You can't do it. You're not supposed to do it. He's supposed to do it. And when we are trying to do it, we are resurrecting the flesh and we are doing things in accordance to a law agreement that we don't even recognize we've made. And that law is going to punish us accordingly because that's what it does. And the punishment for the law and the sin is death. So the end goal is still going to be the same. The problem is in the time that you should be surrendered to the Spirit of God because you are passed away and deceased, you're doing things in accordance to faith and belief in him, and you're sowing into the field of the Spirit, and what you are doing is according to him and his will for your life, not out of your flesh. You're not doing it, he is doing it. This is identified yet again in Romans 3:20. This is just confirmation. If you need the word to confirm itself, guess what? He does that too. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, how much flesh is going to be justified? None. Not even one. Not one skin follicle. None of it. Not even that little dead skin you flaked off 2 minutes ago. Not justified. Right? No flesh. Right? None. Will be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. What you are gaining by all of the additional things you are trying to do is just more legalism, which is knowledge of how you are going to try to not fall into those things. And what do you end up doing? Why? Because out of your willingness to try to avoid to not go into it, what do? You go into it. What was the original sin a product of? Temptation. Right? Temptation of something that is supposed to be good for you. And I find it ironic that the temptation that was being led upon Eve was to gain what? What was the tree they bit out of? Knowledge. So they were now going to have knowledge and be like God, right? Isn't that ironic that the one thing that he used to tempt them is the thing that would lead them to more sin? Because the knowledge is just going to lead you to more temptation, which is going to lead you to more sin. That is a very, very important thing, and that ain't in any written note here. But I want you guys to pay attention. Because this is part of our dilemma. Our human dilemma. We run into things thinking that because we have knowledge of it, we can avoid the snares, and all we do is we run right full force into them because the knowledge is what gets us involved. And that is basically a law practice. You're trying to know more about God, and you can't know more about God in this aspect. You know more of God because you are what? How does one come to God? Does one come to God because he knows more ways of how to get there? No. You can't know your way to God. The only way you can come to God is if you have killed, the flesh and all the sin that's with it, right? Because no sin can be in the presence of God, right? So that's got to happen. And then you, in that holiness and in that righteousness, you can come to God. But even at that point, can your flesh go and be in the presence of God? No. So there's no legal manner or way you can come and approach the throne of God. No legal manner of way you can approach the throne of God. The only way you can approach the throne of God is through faith in who? Christ. Because he is your only one access pass to get to him. You can't get to God any other way, right? The Bible says, how can one come to the Father? No one can come to the Father except they come through the Son. So you can't get there unless it's by Jesus. And that's not because, oh, well, I accepted Jesus into my life and therefore Jesus dwells in me. I have my access pass. How many people have seen these like spy movies? I don't pick one particular, but where they think they have the clearance code figured out. The best thing I can think of was like Mission Impossible, where like Tom Cruise like wore somebody else's face and they put the contacts in his eyes. And then like he basically looked like the dude that he was supposed to sneak into the building, and he had the retina scan and all that stuff, right? You can have all of the bells and whistles of Jesus running in you, but if you're trying to go in with that carcass on your back, guess what's going to happen? All the alarms are going to sound and you're going to be locked out, because that can't go into the throne room. You can't get there in any other way. It is only through the Son. So, if we understand from Romans and from Galatians that what the law is presenting and what the law does and how it works within coordinates with our flesh, it will prevent us from being able to absolutely accomplish, one, the will of God for our life, because we're not surrendered and we're not dead. We're living in our own will and our own way, and we're doing things in accordance to the flesh, not to the will of God. Right? Because you can't do both. Oh, that's a clear thing, by the way. You can't do both. It's not possible. But in all of that, if you're going to try to do the things of God and you want to do them and bring honor and glory to God, which I believe everybody in this house wants to do it, you can't do it as a product of legalized work. And I don't mean being a lawyer. I mean actually making the works that you do in accordance to an equality exchange. You're trying to balance out the scales in order to earn your way through. You can't do that. What is the requirement? We already said it. What's the requirement? Death. Death is the requirement. How many people are ready to die? I mean, look, I don't know. We could all drop dead right now if that was the case. I'd be all right with it. I'd be in glory with God. Amen? Just saying. All right? Romans. Romans 6. Quite a bit. 1 through 14. And I really want you to, you guys know these verses. I know that. I'm not dumb. I wasn't born yesterday. Romans is a very popular book of the Bible. Many people especially know this particular section of the Romans book. That's fine. I want you to close your eyes. I want you to listen to what God is saying today. I don't want you to try and study right now. I want you to hear the words. I want you to hear them. Yes, I will read them, and I will try to read them as articulately and clearly as I can. But I want you to hear what God's saying, because he's trying to get all of our attentions. Amen? Just listen to what he is saying. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Are we trying to provide avenues for grace in God in order to actually move in the things of God by participating in the acts of sin? That's what's being asked here. Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? You're being called out, church. Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized unto Christ Jesus were baptized unto his death? That baptism that you had, where you say, I am identifying with the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, you cannot get to the resurrection of Jesus Christ unless you identified with the death first. You cannot move on in the things of God in the resurrected life of Jesus if you are not dead. Dead to what? Dead to your flesh. Dead to sin. That means you are putting a distinct difference from the person you were to the person you are now in Him. You do not go back to the dog vomit. Therefore, we were buried with Him through baptism unto death, just as Jesus, or just as Christ was raised from the dead, the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in the newness of life. That life you walk in Christ, the newness of it is new every day. But we should not be having to kill ourselves daily if we don't have to. The objective of this is to no longer go to the field of sin and having to do this back and forth exchange in order to work out our life and our salvation in Jesus and living our life in accordance to His will for our lives. What it requires us to do is to reckon ourselves dead once and for all and to move on into the things of God that He's called us to move into. For if we have been united together in the likeness of His death, certainly, we also shall be in the likeness of His resurrection, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. Church, hear that. The moment you gave up your life and you accepted Jesus as Lord and Savior, the payment full for all sin, past, present, and future was nailed to that cross, that does not mean it is a certificate to continue to sin. It is not a, I can go and continue in this because it's been paid for. That is not how it works. Why? Because for he who has died has been freed from sin. That freedom is something you are expected to walk in Christ. That is an expectation of Him on your life. Why is that? Because He paid the price for the sin that keeps you shackled in bondage. The freedom of no longer being chained and shackled to the sin is the only way that you're going to be able to walk out into the things of the Spirit, right? Because we talked about that last week, how the sowing into the field of the Spirit is not in accordance with the field of the flesh. You sow into the field of the Spirit by actually participating into the things of the Spirit. Amen? So you have to actually do that. That's an active participation project. But if you're participating into the sin field, guess what you're not doing? And therefore, you're not walking in accordance to God. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with Him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. I want you guys to hear that again. The death that you are supposed to die, once and for all, means once and for all. It really might seem like this is a big ask. I understand. I get it. Does that mean you're not going to ever sin again? No, that's not what it means. Again, the grace of God. But what we are talking about is the walk of shame and regret and all the stuff that the enemy uses as a tool to beat you up and over the head through and through time and time again to keep you from being effective and sowing into the field of the Spirit and doing the things of God. That's the problem, church. And the reason you don't do anything is because you're so worried about the flesh and trying to make it up in the flesh that you can't. You cannot do it by the flesh. It's not possible. This is what this is talking about. For the death that he died to sin once and for all. But the life that he lives to God. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. That is the final equation. You are dead to what? Sin. And in that, you are not going to go back to that because you are now alive in... That's it. That's it. There is no but go back to... This isn't an and or if statement. Okay? This is not a programming trial. You don't have to figure out the other end. Go, well, what happens if? There is no what if after that. Does your Bible say there's a what if after that? Mine doesn't. Dead to sin, alive in Christ to God. That's it. End. That's it. So our objective is to nail ourselves to the cross once and for all, be done with this stuff, stop playing games, stop making excuses for your behavior, and actually go, you know what? No, I am actually going to live my life in accordance to what God's standards are and stop having my presuppositions, what I think it's supposed to look like, what ministry I'm supposed to be serving in, how many days a week I'm supposed to do it, what is it supposed to look like, how am I supposed to do it with this and that and such and the other and all the other things. Stop it. That's in the flesh. That's not what God has called you to. Well, wait, I thought you want us to do things and be active in the church. That's for the body. I'm not talking about how you serve the body. Because the two laws that we do have is to love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. So the loving your neighbor and yourself and serving the body is the second. But you're not doing the first. So what good is the second if you're not doing the first? This is what God's saying, church. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body. You are in control of this. But it's not like you think. It isn't because you've mustered the strength and the self-control and the willpower to go, I'm not going to do that. How many people have tried to do that? How many people have failed miserably trying to do that? Stop trying to do that then. Your pastor has really got a bastion of wisdom and knowledge, right? It's like the idiot card. You flip it over. How do you keep an idiot busy for an hour? Flip this card over. How do you keep an idiot busy for an hour? Flip this card over. Yeah, you guys are going to keep doing it. And you're going to keep banging your head against the wall. And I'm just going to look at you and go, hurts, doesn't it? And you're going to go, yeah, but I'll get through this time. No, you won't. Okay, keep trying. But I love you guys enough to tell you to stop doing that. Because it's never going to change. It's never going to turn out the way you think. Because you're trying to do it in your flesh. How then do you do this? Well, it's very simple. It's really actually very easy. You don't want to sin anymore? You don't want to go back to those dumb things that you do that you realize is bad and keeps you from God and interferes in your relationships and messes up your personal life and does all those things, and you really don't enjoy those times, but you go, I don't know what to do, God. Guess what? You know what his answer is? And I bet you all have heard the answer. What's he say? No. No, that's not what he says. What's he say? Stop. He'll say, stop. Right? And what? Come to me. But what we do is we mess up and we make our interactions with God about, God, please come and clean up my mess that I made. And we turned him into a glorified janitor. But you know what God tells me about my messes? Same thing he tells you about your messes. What does he tell you to do? Go clean up your mess. But when you're done cleaning up your mess, come back to me. We have a bad habit. And the habit problem is that we are in this wonderful business of exchange of making up messes and cleaning them up, making up messes and cleaning them up, because the law says that I've done this bad thing and I need to pay the consequences for it. And so we wear this guilt banner around our necks and think that our shame and our guilt is our badge of honor, when it's not. It's a badge of guilt and shame. Which my Bible tells me comes from who? not from God. So you're walking around as a prized possession of the enemy himself because you won't go to the Father and do what he's telling you to do. And how many Christians live their life in this band of repentance, wearing their badges of guilt and shame as though they're honored, when all you look like is the smack bottom, the donkey at the festival that Satan's just parading around, going, look at the prize donkey I got. Blue ribbon. He keeps up doing the dumb stuff too. Watch this. He's going to do another dumb trick in about 2 minutes. You're not at the fair, you're at the carnival. And it's because you won't go back to the Father and actually get your orders and just start doing the things God's telling you to do. Because if you're doing the things God's telling you to do, guess what you won't be doing? You won't be going into the flesh bucket. You just won't. Because you're actually living your life in Christ. And Christ is not going to take you into a journey of temptation and sin and lead you into intrepidation and go by the law. Because he paid for all that. Why would he bring you to that? He's not an antagonist. Okay? Stop painting him into a picture he is not. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God, for sin shall not have dominion over you. You are not under law, but under grace. Everybody say, his grace is sufficient. What does that mean? It means that yes, there is an expectation that you're going to mess up, but the mess up is not that you sinned willingly by the flesh. That's not where his grace is. That's putting you under law, which is death, right? And now you're in need of his mercy, because you should die, but by his mercy, he's going to let you still live and repent and get it under the blood so that you can live back under his grace. His grace is sufficient means that not for you to mess up and go sin, but for you to not come to him immediately. I want you to really hear that. Because how many people go to God immediately first? I'm not going to say you didn't. But I'm going to tell you guys, that is actually what he's after. And the grace is in the time of period that takes for you to realize that you should have gone and you hadn't yet, and but now I'm here, God. Because delayed disobedience is still disobedience. But his grace is sufficient for that disobedience. His grace is sufficient for that disobedience, church. So stop beating yourself down because you didn't come right away, but go and go to God immediately and do what he's asking you to do. That's how you keep yourself alive in Christ and dead to sin. And now the finishing bonnet from Romans. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under law, but under grace? Certainly not. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one slave whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness? What you are choosing to do, I know that's not up there, I continued on. I want you to understand this principle, and the only reason I continued on is because the Spirit of God's telling me to keep going, so I'm going to keep going. The slave principle is going to help you. Because if you reconcile yourself as alive to Christ and you have been bought and paid for with a price, right, which the Bible tells you you have been, correct? That you are no longer your own, right? But you are now a slave unto righteousness, which is in whom? Christ, right? So if you are his and you are his by that set of rules, not law, but the slave purchase and ownership, that life is no longer yours to live, is it? So this should help you guys to understand the principle that God is asking and requiring of each and every one of you. It is that you do not get to make the choices to freely go and live back into the flesh anymore, because that's not the will of your master. The will of the master is that you live in accordance to how he wants you to live. And church, how does he want you to live? How does he want you to live? Live in what? Righteousness, right? In right standing with God, right? The short definition, but you guys know the better version of that definition now, right? Which is much more than that. But that's the expectation of the master. The master expects us to live in righteousness. Why? Because he has provided the avenue for us to live in righteousness. He has not given us a hard task. He's given us an easy task, actually. The choosing part is the problem. Now, Galatians. Back to Galatians 5. Galatians 5:14-18. And again, you're going to see how these two work together. You will see how these work together. Just hear what the Lord is saying. Starting at 14. For all the law is fulfilled in one word. Even in this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another. I find that absolutely hilarious. Because how true is it that when we are in our flesh, what is our response to the other people that we are supposed to love? We act out of our flesh. And I love how it works, and I love how it says, not one will devour the other, but we will devour one another. The problem is that once that gets started, both sides are involved, and they're not going to stop until they have consumed one another. Why is that such a principle based out of the pit of hell? Because if he can remove both of you through one problem, that's killing two birds with one stone. And he will use it every single time. Because he can completely weed us out if we continue to walk that line. But we are told that we are not to go by that, right? Because the law, that law is based out of legalism, which is about trying to have this equality, right? That's why all this junk that the government is trying to fulfill through this equity and equality garbage can never happen. It actually can't happen. It's impossible. I will say this. On this world, as long as flesh inhabitants, there will never be a utopia, no matter how hard they try. Because it will come at the expense of another. It will come on the backs of another. Let's talk about one little quick subject. Social benefits, right? I love social benefits, except I can't get them. Right? Why can't I get them? Because I'm the one paying for them. Right? How many people pay for the social benefits of everybody else? Okay? Yeah. No, I'm not talking about those benefits. I'm not talking about unemployment. I'm not talking about that. That's your money. I'm talking about all the other benefits. How many people pay taxes at work? You're paying for social benefits. Congratulations. So all the people that don't want to do anything, you're helping them. Now, how fair is that? You see my point? Utopia can't be established. It's not possible because there's always going to be somebody who is taken advantage of in order to make it so that the other parts come equal. It will never sustain. Because people will not continue to participate in this. Why? Because it's not about equality. It's not about equal outcome. What is this verse telling you? Loving you or your brother is not based out of an equality statement. I'm not asked to have love given back to me, am I? It's a command telling me that all I am to do is to give. But I'm not told to give you whatever you need out of my back pocket. I'm told to do what? Love you. That love is not always going to look like $1,000 in your back pocket. That love may look like a meal on your table. That love may look like a fun video that shows you guys how much you appreciate your pastor. That love might just be quality time to show you that you matter and that you're important, right? Doesn't that make you feel good when people sit and spend time with you? Yep, that's love. You don't have to give anything back for that, right? You don't have to pay for it, right? Nope, you just receive it. Amen? But we have such a problem with receiving it and not feeling inclined to have to do what? Which is in accordance to the law, which leads you back to, there you go, you guys are catching on. This is like, who's on first? Third base. Right? But finishing up in Galatians. I say then, walk in the Spirit and you shall not pass. I had to bring 1 ounce of levity to this message at one point. Walk in the Spirit and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. This is very different from everything else you heard because it's literally telling you what I have been telling you from the very beginning. Two fields. Flesh and the Spirit. But they're not the same field. So if you are walking in the Spirit, you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. But this is not telling you about sin. It's literally telling you that you won't even want to gratify the flesh. You won't allow the temptation to come to you or even come near you. Why? Because when you're in the Spirit and you're living in accordance to the Spirit, the enemy won't even try. You mean, wait a minute, hold on, Pastor, are you telling me that you can basically wear him out? I'm saying, yes, you can wear him out. Love the one message, right? What's he going to attack first? He's going to attack you personally, right? If he can't attack you personally, he's going to attack all those around you, right? If he can't attack those around you, he's going to attack your environment. And if he can't win in any of those fields, there's the door. See ya. Because he can't do anything else. His hemisphere is over. He can't win. Now, we know we already won in Jesus. Amen? But I feel like we can say that, but we limp out the door with all our guilt and all our shame and our condemnation on our shoulders because we know that we're not doing things in accordance to what he's called us to do. How do we fix this, church? How is one supposed to actually do all the things that has been presented to you in this Bible today? How do you do it? Whoa, wait a minute. Say it a little louder. You don't do it. How do you do it then? How's that happen? How do you let God do something in your life? You're drifting. You're drifting. No, definitely don't do that. You live in the Spirit. Okay. How does one live in the Spirit? You die to your flesh. That's one part. You die to your flesh, but how do you actually live a life in the Spirit? It requires something. Not just love. You need to be able to walk in the Spirit, right? I don't know about y'all, but can y'all see where you're going? Not all the time, right? You have to trust God, which requires what? Thank you. There we go. It's in the title, guys. Come on. I try to help you out a little bit, all right? But hear me and hear what God is saying. Yes. You are responsible to die to the flesh. That is on you. That is on you. That requires you to do something. That active part you're doing is forsaking the flesh because it's where? It's dead and buried and gone, right? You're not pulling the dead carcass off that's got flies and all kinds of nasty stuff on it, okay? You're not pulling it back on and putting it over your neck. It's not a cool shawl, okay? You're done with it. You're just saying. I'm just saying for you all, you are done with it. Because it's dead. But to not continue in the flesh requires you to walk in the Spirit. And you cannot walk in the Spirit if you do not walk in faith. You have to trust God that you are going to be provided for. Which means it's not going to be by the works of your flesh that you're taking care of you and your family. It's going to be by the works of the Spirit and Him moving mightily in your life. You're not going to have to worry about hospital bills. Why? Because God will miraculously heal you. You're not going to have to worry about having to deal with all kinds of world issues. Why? Because God will carry you there. I need to get from here to there. Okay, well, I can't afford a plane ticket. God will move you there somehow. Why? Because if you are doing things according to His will, whose job make sure it's taken care of? Not mine. Not yours. His. But in order to believe that that's going to happen, you have to have faith. So simplifying, and here's your cliff notes. Stop legalizing your transactions with God. Because that is a product of the flesh. No works, not of anything that you can muster or try to do, is going to accomplish the equaling out. It's not an equal out statement. You will never be able to repay what was paid for on the cross. You can never earn your way in. You can never do enough. But what is required of you is to walk in the Spirit and do the things God's telling you to do, which requires you to walk by faith and not by sight. It requires you to trust God. It requires you to hear Him, listen, and obey and believe what He is doing as you go through. And I want to also warn you, church, that at those very moments when you leave today and you believe everything that this pastor told you and that God's word revealed to you today, the moment you step out of here and try to walk in faith and do the things God's telling you to do, guess what's going to happen? You're going to be met with a guy who's going to lie to you and tell you, you can't do it. You know what the answer to that is? You're right, I can't. He can though. Bye. You're right, I can't. There's nothing I can do. I can't do it. It's not about me though, bucko. It's about Him and Him ruling and reigning in my life. Get out of my way so He can go stomp on your skull. Start wielding the authority that Jesus gave you. Start wielding it, start doing something with it, and start actually walking out in faith in God and believing the things that He said He's going to do through you, He will do, because that is what He is out for. Because that's what His Bible tells me too. He will accomplish His will. Amen? He will accomplish His will. Father, I pray, Lord, that Your people receive today, God, what Your word has given them. I thank You, God, that Your word is perfect. It is infallible. It is truth. It is everything we need, God, so that we can become the perfected image of Christ Jesus and live our lives in accordance to You, God. I pray, God, that as You're impacting our lives and You're revealing this to us, God, that all of the things that we feel this weight of burden or conviction, God, that we would lay it down at Your feet, God. We'd be done with it and die here and now, God, and walk out of here officially free in Christ and committed, God, to walking out a life in You, living our lives in accordance to the Spirit, into Your will, continuously, God, saying, I want Your will, I want Your presence, and whatever You want to do, yes, Lord, let us march out, God, in faith, trusting You, God, have your way in our lives. In Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen.